part of the chapter that I'd like to focus on is beginning of verse number 12, where the Bible reads, "But these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption." Look at verse 13, it says, "And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." And look at the next phrase. This is the title of my sermon. "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." The title of the sermon this morning is this: Having Eyes Full of Adultery. Eyes full of adultery. You say, how is that possible? What is adultery? Well, adultery is basically when someone basically breaks their marriage vow by being with someone else other than their wife, or being with someone else other than their husband, respectively. It's when someone commits a, I don't want to go into it obviously, but commits a carnal act, lie carnally, as the Bible says, with someone else's husband, someone else's wife. But the Bible says it's possible to have eyes full of adultery. Look if you would at Matthew chapter 5, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Look at Matthew 25. This is, of course, Jesus speaking at the famous Sermon on the Mount. It says in Matthew chapter number 5, and this is a pretty famous verse, but it talks about the fact that in verse number 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." So everybody knows that adultery is wrong. Even the world, and although I wouldn't put anything past the world today, we're living in such strange times. But even the world in general would realize that it's a wicked thing to commit adultery. For a man who's married to be with another woman, or a woman who's married to be with another man, or to violate that trust, to violate the sanctity of marriage there. But he says here that if you just look upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. And that's how it's possible to have eyes full of adultery. But I wonder if people think about that when they turn on the TV. You know, there are all kinds of married women on there, and all kinds of married men are watching and so forth. And they see all kinds of women on there that are on there for the purpose of getting men to lust after them. That's the way they're dressed. That's the way that they act. That's the way they're being portrayed on television and magazines, newspapers, billboards. And yet, do we wonder that we are committing adultery in our hearts if we're to lust after that? That's what the Bible says. And people try to always make light of sin. And the day we live in tries to downplay sin all the time. And often we're met with people who will say, "Well, you know, just because I've ordered, I can still look at the menu." You know, they try to make a joke out of it. They try to make light of it. But it's a wicked sin, and Jesus Christ condemned it here and said it's adultery. You know, don't look upon a woman to lust after her that you're not married to. But we live in a society that's filled with lust. He said in 2 Peter 2:14, you don't have to turn back there, but he said, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls," and he says this, "an heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." You see, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And because we live in such a covetous society, where people are greedy and they want every, kind of like I preached last week about how in the Christmas season, it's all about what you can get and what you want and your wish list and everything that you covet and desire for yourself. That attitude creates a society that has eyes full of adultery. And that's why everywhere we look, we're confronted with these wicked images. Look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 6. You see, this is not just a New Testament teaching. When Jesus preached, he said, "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." This concept is also found in the Old Testament, though, because it says in Proverbs 6:24, "To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart. Neither let her take thee with her eyelids." Go to Job. You're in Proverbs. Just go back a few pages. Job, Psalm, Proverbs. Go back to the book of Job 31. I'll read for you from Psalm 101, verse 2. It says, "I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Job 31:1 says this, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a mate. Here's Job, a married man. Here's a man who said, I made a covenant with my eyes. He's saying, I've sworn an oath with my eyes. You will not look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart. He made that covenant with his eyes. And this is an Old Testament teaching. It's a New Testament teaching. This is something that God talks a lot about in the Bible because it's important. You see, sin often starts with the eyes. Look at David and Bathsheba, the famous story. Remember when David committed adultery with Bathsheba? It all started because he was bored. You know, that's the first problem that most people have. They're bored. They don't have anything to do, and we need to stay busy, and we need to stay working, and we won't be bored like that. I think the biggest reason why people fall into sin is abundance of idleness. That's what it says in the book of Ezekiel about Sodom and Gomorrah. People lived in Sodom. It said they had an abundance of idleness. So they're just sitting around, nothing to do, and when you have nothing to do, you get into trouble. And an idle mind is the devil's workshop. Often children, when they're on Christmas break, maybe they're at school all the time, then they go on Christmas breaks, on vacation, they have nothing to do. And so they get into all kinds of trouble. Now, I don't put my children in school. You know, my children are homeschooled, but we still have to keep them busy. You know, we have to work to keep them busy or they get into trouble. And so idleness led David to just be walking around doing nothing. He should have been out fighting the battles and so forth with his men that he'd sent out. But instead, he's just walking around on the roof of his house at night. Just bored, just looking for kicks. And what does he do? He looks and he sees off in the distance. He can look through a window and he sees a woman bathing herself. And what he should have done at that point, you know, it's not necessarily his fault. But at that point, he should have looked away and not looked back. And that's what God expects us to do. He should have averted his eyes. If he acts, and look, the world we're living in 2010, you're going to accidentally see images that you ought not look at. It's going to happen because they're crammed down our throat. But when you see that image, you should look away. It's when you take the second look that you've committed sin. And that's what David did. He took that second look. And then his sight led to covetousness and lust. And then it led to action. Why? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 6. Actually, go to Ecclesiastes chapter 1 first. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. So he's up on the roof. He sees something that he shouldn't have seen. Then he looks at it more. Then it feeds his lust. And then he commits the awful sin of adultery. Physically, he actually committed the act. That led him to commit murder and other sins. But look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Here's why. Verse 8. It says, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. Did you get that? The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see, when you see something and you continue to look at it, eventually that's not going to satisfy. And looking at the wrong things and looking at the wrong images continually will lead you into sin. It'll lead you into further sin because of the fact that the eye's not satisfied with seeing. It's not like, well, I'm just going to feed this appetite of the lust of the eyes and then I'll be over it. No. When you feed this appetite of the lust of the eyes, it will only get worse. That's why he said in 2 Peter, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. He didn't say their eyes are full of adultery and then they got tired of it and then they moved on to something else. He said they have eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin because it will not satisfy and it will get worse and worse just like any other sin. If you feed it, it just gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. And that's why you have to do like Job. You have to make a covenant with your eyes. You have to decide that you're not going to look upon that which is wrong. We're going to get into that a little bit later, what is wrong. But look at Matthew 6. I'm going to show you why it's so important, what you look at and the things that you put in front of your eyes. Because we don't want to have eyes full of adultery. We want to be like David and say, I'll set no wicked thing before my eyes. Okay, he made a mistake at one point in his life of setting something wicked before his eyes, and it caused him to go into sin. Remember last week we learned about the story of Achan, the son of Carmi. Achan followed a three-step process in his sin. It says, I saw, I coveted, I took. And then he stole what didn't belong to him. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look how important Jesus says your eyes are. And this is right after he just finished in Matthew 5, telling you that if you look on a woman to lust after, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. It says in Matthew 6:22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Watch this. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? He said, if your eye is evil, that'll destroy your whole body. He said, your whole body will be full of darkness. And he says, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Turn to the book of Luke, just a few pages to the right, Matthew, Mark, Luke. It looks like the eye is pretty important. He says, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Look at Luke 11:33. He says pretty much the same thing in Luke, but he ties it in with something else. He ties it in with your testimony and your preaching the gospel to others. He says in verse 33, no man, when he had lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. You see how he's tying it in with letting your light shine before men? He said, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Basically, what he's saying here is if you have an evil eye, it's going to darken your testimony to others, too. It's going to make you ineffective preaching the gospel. Because when he talks about letting your light shine before men, he said that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The opposite is true. It can give you a bad testimony and ruin your presentation of the gospel and your testimony to others if you indulge your eyes in that which is wicked. It'll ruin your testimony. It'll ruin the light shining that you should be doing. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Sorry, I'm having you jump around the Bible a little bit here. But go to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in that neighborhood for a little while here. Ecclesiastes chapter number 11. And by the way, let me give you another point of why it's so important what you look at. In Acts 4:20, Peter and James said, Peter and John said, for we cannot speak but speak the things which we've seen and heard. He said, the things that you see and the things that you hear are eventually going to come out of your mouth. He said, we can't help but speak the things which we've seen and heard. Jesus said something similar when he was listing off the works of the flesh and the things that come out of a man and defile the man in Mark 7. He listed an evil eye. He listed adultery. He listed covetousness. He said these come from within, from the heart, and defile the man. So he says in verse number 9 of Ecclesiastes 11, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and watch this, and in the sight of thine eyes, but know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. So the things that you look at, you're going to be brought into judgment for those things, he said, in the eyes of God. Like, he considers it a sin to look upon what's wrong. That's why he said in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three primary categories he's listing for sin. I mean, one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not covet, is desiring what belongs to someone else. And he said, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. That takes place in your heart. He said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, if you look on her and lust after her, you committed adultery with her already in your heart. Look at Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27. And while you're turning there, I'll read you Proverbs 23. It says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. You see how those two things go hand in hand? Beholding strange women, your heart uttering perverse things. Because what goes into your eyes and what goes into your ears goes into your heart. And it becomes a part of you. And then eventually it comes out of your mouth. Eventually it controls your actions. And so we need to guard our eyes. We need to guard our ears. Look at, where did I have you turn? Verse 27. Look at verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. And then look at this. so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You see what happens when you feed that appetite of feasting your eyes on the wrong things? It's just going to get worse. It's never going to be satisfied, he said. Go back to Proverbs 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Your eyes will not be satisfied with seeing. And it'll be a downward spiral where you cannot cease from sin if you get in the habit of looking at bad things. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." He's saying, your heart is what controls the course of your life. Your heart is the most important part of your body. More important than the flesh or protecting the physical. You know, you might put on a helmet when you ride a motorcycle. You might put on other protective gear. But he said the thing that you ought to really be guarding in your life is your heart. Protect your heart. And he said there are two entrances whereby the devil will enter your heart. Through the eyes and through the ears. He said, keep thy heart with all diligence. He's saying you have to be diligent. You have to make an effort and work on keeping your heart pure, guarding it. Look what he says next. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Here's how you're going to do it. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. That's a wicked mouth. And he says, and perverse lips put far from thee. He says, look, if you want to keep your heart, don't listen to perverted lips and don't listen to a wicked mouth. Because he said things that go into your ears are going to corrupt your heart. But then he goes a step further. Verse 25, he says, let thine eyes. So he's explaining the two ways to keep your heart. He's like, you got to protect your ears from hearing perverse things. But then he says, let thine eyes look right on and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. What is he saying there? He's saying you need to control your eyes. Because in order to make them look straight out, he's saying, control them. Don't just let them wander, is what he's saying. Just go left, right, wander. And you see, when you drive down the road, there are all kinds of billboards, and a lot of them are wicked. And you've got to look right on. You've got to control your eyes and look straight on. When you go to the airport, you're walking through the airport, you know, all the magazine aisles and all the rack, you know, what, the grocery store, the gas station. You've got to make a point to look right on and look at that cashier, look at the road, look at what you're doing, and don't just let your eyes wander to every magazine, to every advertisement, to every TV screen. And, you know, I try to teach this to my children from a young age. We don't have TV at our house, by the way. We haven't had TV since any of our kids have been born. We haven't had a TV since we've been married. We don't watch TV. Because we don't want our eyes to be full of adultery. You know, we're just trying to keep our heart with all diligence. That's all. But because of this, our children, they don't watch TV. They've never watched TV. And so we'll go out somewhere and it's, whoa, you know, they'll see TV in a restaurant or places like that. And it's like they're drawn to it like a magnet. and whenever we go out to eat, we try to position it like we'll sit right under the TV so that you can't see it. You know, we try to position ourselves. But constantly, you'll find them just like a magnet drawn to it. And we're constantly telling them, don't look at the TV. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. Don't look at it. You know, we're trying to teach them, you have to control your eyes. You can't just, I'll just do whatever's natural. You know, you're just going to sit down and watch TV all day then. You know, because you're naturally lazy, you're naturally a sinner, you naturally are going to like all the flashing lights and all the pictures and stuff. And I try to teach my children, and children, listen up right now while I'm preaching all over the room, every child in the room, I want you to listen to me. This is the thing about TV. Because sometimes they'll look at it and it'll be something really interesting, right? You know, we're in a restaurant or something, because that's pretty much the only place they're exposed to. We'll be in a restaurant or something, you know, there'll be an animal or something. You know, there'll be a whale swimming, you know, or whatever. Just some benign image. But I try to tell them, I say, look, those images that are on there that you see that are just maybe people playing a game of basketball, or maybe it's just a whale swimming, or maybe it's just a man cooking or something. You know, I said, those images are there just to get you to look, just to get you to watch it, and then boom, something bad's going to come on. That's how the TV works. You know, they get you sucked in with something that you like, that's interesting, that's pleasing to the eyes, and then boom, next thing you know, a commercial comes on, and it's all kinds of nudity, it's all kinds of filth, it's all kinds of adultery, and that is what's on TV. You can try to justify it, you can lie to yourself or lie to me about it. I haven't watched TV in a long time, but have they cleaned it up? Because I don't think that they have. It's probably worse. Because whenever I hear about it, it blows my mind. That the kind of stuff that people tell me is on TV is even on TV. I can't even believe it. that it's sunk to that level. But you see, there's someone who has an agenda of corrupting your life and corrupting your morals, and his name is Satan.
That's right.
And he is the ruler of the darkness of this world, the Bible says, and he has an agenda to try to get into your home. Now, he doesn't want you to just have your home totally cleaned out of anything weird, you know, just totally sanitary, totally normal environment, just clean books and the Bible and family and board games and fun. No, he wants to creep in with it. He wants to creep in with something where he can get into your heart. And some of the best ways is going to be through the TV and then also through a lot of websites that he can get you to go into. You know, because a lot of times people, they won't have a TV, but then they'll watch a lot of the same movies and watch a lot of the same programs on the computer today. Because, it seems like the technology is there where pretty much you can watch, I don't know if this is true or not, but I think you can probably pull up just about anything, right? I mean, you can probably pull up all the movies and TV on the internet. You know, and so it's like the computer has become like a TV in a sense. You know, the difference is, of course, you can control the content. You know, you can use, there's a lot of legitimate use for the computer. You can go to a lot, you know, you can go to faithforwardbaptist.org. That's the site that I recommend. Other than that, no. You know, there's a lot of sites out there where you can do business, you can do research, you can read, you know, good materials, look stuff up in the Bible, whatever. But you know what? There's pretty much all the same garbage that's on TV. It seems like you could find it on the computer if you want. You can't let the devil have an inroad into your heart. Don't let him in. And he wants to get in there. And the TV is the way that he has successfully gotten in for the last 60 years. Christians, 99% of Christians probably, if you look at it, 99% of those who are saved probably watch TV almost every day. And basically they're just saying, devil, just show me what you want to show me today. Teach me what you want to teach me today. And our eyes have been taught adultery. And we're to the point where we're desensitized to it. We're desensitized to nudity. We're desensitized to adultery because we just see it. We're desensitized to sodomy because we just look at it and look at it and look at it and look at it. You just get used to it. Just like Lot did, where he just kept looking at Sodom every day and pretty soon he was desensitized to it. But we need to keep our heart with all diligence. We need to make an effort to look right on, to make a covenant with our eyes that we will not look on what's wrong. And let me tell you, when you see that image and you take a second look, you've already committed sin. God said in Proverbs 23, look not on the wine when it's red. He's telling you, don't look at it. Don't look at it. You say, well, as long as I don't lust after it, then I'm okay. That's what a lot of people will teach. Even Christians today will teach in church. They'll say, you know, it's okay to look at it, but just don't lust after it. I've heard pastors, so-called, stand up and say, you know, they watch all kinds of TV and the nudity comes on and everything. But, you know, they have a pure enough heart to where they can handle it. You know what? That's okay, let's say you can handle it, which I don't believe that for one second. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it? Hey, out of the... He said, from within the man. He said, turn to Mark 7. I'm going to show you this in Mark chapter 7. This is Jesus Christ preaching. And he's preaching about the heart. He said in verse number 20, he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Verse 21, Mark 7, 21. For from within... out of the heart of man, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. He's saying they come from the inside because we're born sinners. We're sinful creatures. It's the flesh that causes us to sin. And just because you got saved, yes, you now can walk in the Spirit, but you still have the flesh. And you still have these things inside you that can emanate from within. And that's why we have to mortify the flesh and walk in the Spirit. We have to put off the old man with his deeds and put off these things. But they are inside. They're in the heart. And so these people who pontificate and lift themselves up, like, oh, I can handle it, you know, I would never do something. It's within your heart. And Jesus Christ is saying that comes from within man, because man is a sinner, because man is a sinful creature. And so therefore, you can't handle it. But let's say that you could handle it, just for sake of argument. Go to Leviticus chapter number 18. Go to Leviticus 18. Let's say that you could handle it. which I don't believe for one second that anyone can handle watching all the bedroom scenes and all the nudity that's on TV without having an adulterous thought or a lustful thought. But what I want to tell you today is that even looking at it in the first place is a sin in and of itself. And this is what most Christians today have forgotten, and that's why I'm preaching it today, because I have to stand up here and preach something that should be so basic and fundamental, it should be like me getting up here saying, you know, the sky is blue. Like, do I really have to get up here and say that the sky is blue, and I can prove it from the Bible? You know, do I have to get up here and say, you know, that water makes you wet or something? You know what I mean? It's like, I have to get up here and tell you that the Pope is Catholic or something. And the Bible here has all the answers, though, in case you want to get down to that level of baseness, where you want to deny that looking at nudity is wrong. You know, and Christians today all over, so-called Christians and so-called Christian preachers and teachers, teach that it's okay to look at nudity as long as you keep a pure mind while you're doing it. And so we have to go back to the spiritual kindergarten and teach you that looking on nudity is wrong. Amen. No matter what is going through your mind, right? Because it's just intrinsically a sin in and of itself. Nakedness is a sin on its own. The Bible commands us to be clothed. Now, let me read for you this scripture before we get into Leviticus 18. In Genesis 2:25, it says, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Okay, this is the first mention of nakedness in the Bible. This is Adam and Eve. They're married. It says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, everywhere else in the Bible, when he talks about being nude before the opposite gender, it's associated with shame.
That's right.
Now, they were not ashamed because within marriage, nakedness is okay within marriage, and that's why they were both naked and they're not ashamed. But that is the only time that nudity is okay between the genders. You as a man should never be nude in front of another woman and vice versa. And if you look upon nudity, you're in sin just by looking at it. Let me read you some other scriptures. Stay in Leviticus 18. I'll get there in a moment. But he says in Exodus 28:42, "Thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness." Talking about the priests. "From the loins even unto the thighs they shall reach." Exodus 32:25, "When Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies." It says in let's go to Leviticus 18. But all throughout the Bible, he associates nakedness with shame. I've got some other verses I'm going to read in a moment on that. But in Leviticus chapter 18, and again, the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic Law, he's giving a lot of basic things. He gives a lot of government things. And he also just gives a lot of basic morality on right and wrong. He gives the Ten Commandments. He gives laws on stealing. He gives laws on murder. He gives laws on adultery. He gives laws on all these different things. Well, here he's basically explaining that you should not have your nakedness uncovered. Okay, and he has all these different places. He says in verse number 6, he goes through this big litany. "None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord." Verse 7, "The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness, thou shalt not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister, she is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother, thou shalt not approach to his wife, she is thine aunt." I think what he's saying there is that by uncovering your aunt's nakedness, you've uncovered his nakedness because of the fact that they're one flesh and so forth. So he's basically, they're commanding against seeing the nakedness of your aunt. He says, "Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman. It is wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her in her to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for uncleanness. Now stop for a moment. People will say to this, they'll say, well, Pastor Anderson, that's just a euphemism for committing a sinful, you know, lying with that person or carnally lying with that person. But hold on a minute. That's not what it says, because look at the next verse. It says in verse number 20, moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. Okay, now if God wanted to say lie carnally, couldn't he have said that all these other times? But he chose to say uncover their nakedness. Because of the fact, and you say, well, that's just talking about an illicit act. Yes, it is an illicit act to uncover someone's nakedness that is not your wife or that is your close relative. And that's listed there. And look, this isn't the only scripture in the Bible. This is just a place where he lists over and over again that you're not supposed to be nude before the opposite gender. And he explains there that even if someone's your family member, if it's not your wife, you're not supposed to uncover their nakedness. And he goes through and lists this whole litany. And here's what I think is funny right here. That we have a bunch of Bible preachers and Bible theologians who don't know what they're talking about today. And they call it rightly dividing the word of truth. And pervert God's word there when God, you know, the right division of the word of truth, okay, is the divisions that God has laid out of Old and New Testament. But let me tell you something. We don't throw out the Old Testament in this church. Because are you going to tell me, and I've literally heard people say, that if a commandment is not restated in the New Testament, we don't have to follow it. You know, do you really expect God to have restated everything again? I mean, look, that was painful to read the first time. You know what I mean? You think he wants to restate that again? By the way, let me just restate that looking at your aunt naked is a sin. You know, but today these Bible preachers will literally get up and say, well, you know, oh, we only go by the New Testament. Okay, so you're telling me that it's okay to be nude in front of your aunt and uncle? Is that what you're saying? Are you saying that it's okay to be nude in front of your sister or nude in front of all these different people? Look, it's garbage. God is saying here that it's wickedness to be nude in front of the opposite gender. He said, even if it's your family, it doesn't matter. You should be nude in front of your wife only or your husband only. You shouldn't just be totally nude in front of the opposite gender. He said in Revelation 3, go to the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter number 3. And we're having to lay down the basics here, okay? Because of the fact that we live in a society that's so strange that they would question the natural instinct that everyone knows that you hardly even have to teach your children that once they're old enough to understand, once they're out of diapers, they automatically don't want to be seen naked because it's an innate, instinctive thing that God has given us to cover your nakedness, to wear. That's why people pretty much wear clothes all over the world. I mean, maybe some weird satanic tribe somewhere that's a cannibal is naked, but almost everywhere in the world, any culture, even the most godless atheists wear clothes. I mean, the most God-hating atheist today in Phoenix, Arizona wears clothes. Because it's just obvious. You know, so yeah, God doesn't necessarily go to painful details in the New Testament. Again, but let me ask you, how many times does God have to say something before it's true? Just once. Okay? Look at Revelation chapter 3. Look what he says in verse number 17. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now let me ask you something. Is it possible to not know that you're naked, according to the Bible? He said right here, you don't even know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and watch this, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now God is saying here that the shame of your nakedness should not appear. Isn't that what it said? Look at Revelation chapter 16. It says in Revelation 16:15, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So you see how throughout the Bible it's associated with this. He says, if you walk naked, they'll see your shame. He said, don't let the shame of your nakedness appear. Be clothed. Put clothes on. Don't uncover the nakedness of others that you should not be uncovering. Only your wife's nakedness. Only your husband's nakedness. Within marriage. That's it. He said in Nahum 3:5, you don't have to turn there. Behold, I am against thee, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will discover thy skirts upon thy face, and I will show the nations thy nakedness, and the kingdoms thy shame. So you see how it's just associated throughout the Bible. Now look, isn't a person naturally, if they're caught naked, aren't they ashamed? Naturally? You're going to be naturally ashamed. Okay? God says the man and his wife were not ashamed. But everywhere else, if people are exposed to the opposite gender, they're going to be ashamed. That's just the normal reaction. But you see, in Jeremiah, we'll not turn there for the sake of time, but he said that they had become so wicked, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. He said they committed whoredom, they committed fornication. He said they're not even ashamed anymore. And that's getting to the place where we are in our society, where people are not ashamed, and they don't even think that nudity is a sin today. And they'll watch TV, nudity's there, doesn't bother them, right? Well, if it doesn't bother you, sir, you're just telling us, hey, it doesn't bother me because it doesn't bother me to disobey God. It doesn't bother me what the Bible says. I'm not going to let God's word bother me when I want to look at nudity. And you know, the fact that somebody could say, I can look upon it and just have all clean thoughts is a lie in the first place. Because Jesus said, your heart is an evil eye. Now, go to Titus. Go to Titus chapter... go to Titus 1:15. Now, here we're talking about unsaved people. Okay? Because, look, we know for sure... Because you can say, well, you know, a Christian is righteous and godly. And look, a Christian who's saved, they do have the new man. But the flesh is still there. The unsaved flesh is still with them. Okay? The unregenerate flesh. And they have to choose to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of it. Here's a verse about unsaved people. This is about Jews who did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the context in the book of Titus. And these Jews were basically considering the Cretans as unclean. You remember later Peter would get a vision where God taught him not to call any man common or unclean, not to look upon a certain race of people and say that they were common or unclean, because they had this Jew worship where they thought that they were better than all the other nations, and that they were somehow righteous and pure just by virtue of being a Jew. And by the way, Brother Garrett and I, remember how a couple months ago I knocked on the door of United States Congressman Harry Mitchell?
Yes.
And I gave him the gospel, I gave him some scriptures, and he rejected it, you know, and then Arizona rejected him, and he's not the congressman anymore. But anyway, we knocked his door a couple months ago. Brother Garrett and I were out soul winning this week, and we knocked on the door of, this time Garrett was doing the talking, not me. We knocked on the door of State Senator Shapiro. What's his first name? Does anybody know? Robert? David Shapiro. Thank you. This guy's not as well-known because he's just a state senator. But we knocked on the door of State Senator David Shapiro, okay? And we knocked upon his door, and we, you know, we thought it might be him because we saw all the campaign signs stacked up in his driveway. And we went, and he's a Democrat senator, and he actually was reelected this last time, unlike Harry Mitchell. But we knocked on his door, and Brother Garrett was doing the talking, and came to the door, and sure enough, as soon as he, you know, I saw him, because I'd seen all the campaign literature, because I live in Tempe, so I'd gotten his face, you know, tons of times in the mail. And he comes to the door, and Brother Garrett tries to give him the gospel, and he said, well, I'm Jewish, you know, and he, you know, the name Shapira, you can tell that that's his descent also. And he said, oh, I'm Jewish. And Brother Garrett said, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And he said, absolutely. And he said, well, you know, how do you know, or what must we do to be saved? And he said, well, he said, I'm Jewish, and all of God's people are going to go to unto Abraham's bosom, is what he said. You know, because we're, you know, we're God's people, we're going to go to Abraham's bosom. So here's a Jew who thought that he's on his way to heaven simply by virtue of the fact that he's a Jew. And that's what he, is that not what he told us? He told us, that's how I know I'm going to heaven, because I'm one of God's people, and we're all going back to Abraham's bosom, you know. You're not going to Abraham's bosom, David Shapiro. You're going to the bosom of the earth, okay? Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, that, you know, you're not loving. We're the ones who went and knocked on his door and tried to give him the gospel because we loved him. How are you doing? You know, we tried to preach the gospel unto him. And so he's not exactly someone that we would like at all. I mean, really not like. I mean, he's a total abortion, you know. I mean, promoting filthy liberal socialist communist devil, you know. But we still gave the gospel unto him. You know, we still tried to preach it to him. Did we say, oh, let's not knock this door? No, we went there, and we knew it was him. And yet we tried to give him the gospel. We tried to preach the gospel to him, but he's going to hell. He needs to get saved. Being a Jew doesn't mean anything when it comes to salvation. But let's go back to this. He's warning these people who have this David Shapiro mentality. He's talking about these people who basically, they think that they're somehow special because Abraham is their father. Okay? And basically he's saying, not giving heed to Jewish faith. These are the ones who ripped on every Cretan just because they're a Cretan. They must be wicked. You know, we shouldn't have that attitude, by the way, about any group of people. We shouldn't say, oh, all Mexicans are this, or all, you know, all black people are this, or all, you know, Chinese people are like this. You know, they all eat rice and say, no, I'm just kidding. We shouldn't just label groups of people as wicked. Because here he says, the Cretans are always liars. And Paul said, you should rebuke those people to their face. They shouldn't be saying that about a whole nation. You know what I mean? Just lumping them all in. But he said in verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Did you get that? Let me read that again. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Now look, is it possible for an unsaved person to have a clean mind, a pure mind, and they could, everything's pure? No, it's not possible. It can't happen. Now you say, well, what about a believer? Well, see, a believer can either walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. But let me ask you something. If you're in the process of committing the sin of purposely looking upon nudity, what do you think you're doing at that moment? Walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? While you're in the process of disobeying God, you're in the flesh. And so are you going to be able to keep a pure mind while in sin? No. Because the only way to keep a pure mind is to walk in the Spirit. To put on the new man, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something we have to do every day. Nobody's perfect. Everybody's a sinner. The Bible said, and this is coming from the mouth of the greatest apostle, John, you know, the one that was right with Jesus, the right-hand man. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So none of us can say, Job also said the same thing. We don't turn there, but he said, you know, who can say I'm pure? You know, I'm free from sin. You know, even in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're all sinners. None of us is perfect. But especially an unsaved person is not going to look upon nudity with a clean mind, are they? No. And yet today, we think that nudity is not a sin, and we accept it, and we allow it. And look, back to the gist of the sermon. What was the sermon called? Having eyes full of adultery. He said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in her heart. You say, well, what if you look on her but you're not lusting? You've still committed the sin of looking upon the nakedness, of seeing the nakedness of the opposite gender that does not belong to you. My wife belongs to me. She doesn't belong to you. She doesn't belong to anyone else. And no one else's wife belongs to me. And yet all kinds of young people today are looking on the screen, and those women have been married several times. So you're definitely committing adultery when you lust after them. And notice he said he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know, women, ladies, you need to make sure that you dress in a way that's not inviting the adultery. Because if you're walking around with your nakedness uncovered, you're basically inviting men to commit adultery with you already in their heart. Sounds like you're involved in it. If you're going to wear, as the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, the attire of an harlot, the clothing of a harlot. You say, well, what is the attire of a harlot? Do we need a history lesson? I'm sure you can figure it out. It's obviously revealing clothing that shows your nakedness, obviously. And the Bible says that in order to have your nakedness covered in Exodus 28:42, you should have from your loins to your thighs covered. So having your thighs exposed, according to the Bible, is nakedness. And you see, God draws a different line from what we draw on what nakedness is. We might draw a line and say, well, somebody's naked, we have no clothes on. Well, what if they're wearing a wristband? You know, are they naked? Yes, they are. Because there's got to be a standard more than just wearing nothing is nakedness. And that standard is laid out in the Bible, and God explains that from your loins and your thighs, he said, that's nakedness. And if that's what you're looking upon, you're in sin. If you see a woman that has her thighs exposed, you should not look upon her. Look right on. Avert your eyes. You know, you see a woman in short shorts, short skirt. You see the women that are scantily clad, whether it's in the flesh or whether it's on a billboard, whether it's on... You know, you shouldn't look at... You can't just sit there and look at it and say, well, my mind's pure. You're a liar. Quit looking at nakedness today. Don't have eyes that are full of adultery. And we need to protect our heart, men, because when you look at these images, they stick with you. You ever have an image in your mind you couldn't get it out of your mind?
Nope.
Because things go in and they don't go out, don't they? You ever have stupid songs stuck in your head that you hate? And just keep playing, you're just like, oh, I get this stupid song out of my mind. But that's what it is to have a heart. Things come in and they stay there. That's why God says the answer is not to get things out. You can't get it out. He said the answer is to keep it. Protect it. Guard it in the first place. Keep thy heart with all diligence. And look, today everybody wants to make all the exceptions to God's rules. And they'll say, well, you know, I'm totally against nudity. You know, I'm totally against, being scantily clad and not dressing right. But then all of a sudden when they go to the beach, all bets are off. You know, all of a sudden the bikini goes on, the bathing suit goes on. Wait a minute. Where is that in Scripture that you must be clothed, you must be modestly clothed, ladies, unless you're at the beach, then you can put on your underwear and go swimming. And that's really all it is, just a colorful underwear. No, Pastor, it's a bathing suit. You know, well, you can call it what it is, but if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. You know, and today we're being desensitized today to nudity,
yeah.
and we're being taught, we're being brainwashed that it's okay, and it gets you used to it. Because like if a woman walked in here today in a bikini, it would be shocking. People would flip out. People would be upset. And I'm sure that at the beach, it probably started out that way decades ago. But now if you went to the beach, nobody will raise an eyebrow. Because it's become acceptable. It used to be that no girl would walk down the street in short shorts. It used to be that even the public school system, even in the 1970s, had standards of a knee-length skirt and all these rules about clothing. And yet, the girls today can walk into school in a pair of short shorts. They can wear whatever obscene clothing. They can have their low-rider tight pants on. Because we have no standards anymore. Because we're slowly, slowly being brainwashed and desensitized. And then we're being taught that there's all these exceptions. All these exceptions. Like, for example, you know, you go swimming. It's okay to be nude. And then there are also a lot of women who will go to a male doctor. You know, they could go to a female doctor. There's plenty of female doctors and midwives. They'll go to get their private parts examined by a male doctor. Now look, you say, how would you bring that up? How is it that most Christian women do that? And you're mad that I'm bringing it up? I'm mad that this is considered acceptable in Christian circles. And today, we need to get back to the shame and decency and modesty and propriety of the Bible. Of saying, look, we're not just going to expose ourselves on the beach. We're not going to expose ourselves in the doctor's office. And you know, I remember when I was a kid, I had to go to some female nurse one time. You know, I'd been injured. And they take me and put me at some female nurse, you know, pull down your pants. You know, and I did it at the time, but you know what? I was ashamed of it, and it was embarrassing, it was humiliating, and afterward I realized it was wrong, and I should have just said, no, get a man in here. You know, I mean, the decency used to be that men would be present with men during, you know, situations where that was necessary. You know, when you got to have a syringe, you know, stab you in the backside, you know. Wouldn't it have been more proper, like a man with a man, woman with one, you know, so that you're not exposing your nakedness to the opposite gender and committing sin? But today we just have no decency. It's just considered normal. Just to go in there, hold on your back, whatever. That's still a human being. And they're probably not saved, and therefore they probably do have a wicked mind. And yet ladies will go in there and say, oh, he's a really nice guy. And they'll get all their exams done. They'll get all their prenatal checkups done. And oh, he doesn't think a bad thought. He sees it every day. Is that what the Bible taught? You see it every day. It gets better, right? Well, you know what? We stink and see it every day, too, in our society. And it's made us worse and worse and worse as a nation.
Amen.
From seeing it every day. It's made our nation become more wicked.
Right.
Not better. Not cleaner. Not more righteous. And this kind of preaching isn't popular. But, you know, I read a whole chapter of the Bible. That chapter's probably not that popular either in Leviticus chapter 18. It's probably not what's being preached at the successful megachurches of America today. They're probably not going verse by verse through Leviticus 18 today. But it is in the Bible. It is God's Word. And it is something God... I think I did read about 50 scriptures today at least. I don't think that I pulled any of this out of my hat. I'm not making any of this up. This is all Bible preaching. And today we have to the point now where not only do we make an exception for the beach, and not only do we make an exception for the doctor, but now the government's little goons at the airport, we make an exception for them. And today we have government goons at the airport starting this month, November 1st, that will view you through a naked body scanner just when you're trying to fly through the airport. My mom, my mother was asked to go through a naked body scanner a few weeks ago. And she said, and thankfully this was before November 1st, before they, you know, started punishing you for not going through the naked body scanner. Now if you don't go through the naked body scanner, they'll punish you by doing a very invasive pat-down. And I'm not even going to go into what it is. It's so horrible that I'm not even going to bring it up. It's so obscene and filthy what they do. So this was before that, thank God. She walked up and she said, "What is that?" And my mom is a flight attendant, by the way. So she goes to airports all the time. They said, "Oh, just go right through here, ma'am." You know, they don't tell me. It's just, "Step right here, go forward." And she's like, "Well, what is?" She's like, is that a naked body scanner? You know, because I had taught her about it. And so she's like, "Is that a naked body scanner?" And they said, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, because that's not exactly what it says on the literature, the product literature. That's not exactly what the official name of it is, you know." And she said, "You know, is that a naked body scanner?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, you know." And she said, and she said as loud as she could so everybody would hear, she said, "I prefer to be seen with my clothes on, thank you very much. I'll opt out." You know, and she wouldn't go through it. She didn't do it. But today, people are just lining up and going through the thing. They're not even being warned what it is. And we're told it's for our safety. Yeah. It's for our protection. You know, well, who's going to protect us from the protector?
Yeah. Yep.
You know, who's going to safeguard us from them? I mean, when they're sitting in a booth somewhere, and by the way, the booth is hundreds and hundreds of feet away. They're sitting in a booth somewhere just viewing people go through, just viewing their nude body on the screen. And that's really what's happening. That's disgusting. And it's being taught that it's necessary. You know, you've got to do it. You know, you've got to just submit to it. And you know what it really is? It's just they're trying to humiliate us. Because, you know, nudity is a shame, isn't it? Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And so they're trying to humiliate you by just bringing you down. You know, first you have to put off your shoes from off your feet because the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know, then you have to go through the scanner and be humiliated. You know, and be patted down in a way that's humiliating to you. And it's all part of the devil's plan to just get you used to being violated, get you used to being nude, get you used to all these exceptions and all this situational ethics and situational morality. No, God is a God of absolutes. He's the God of absolutes. What's right is always right, and what's wrong is always wrong. And we shouldn't have these situational ethics where we have all these exceptions for why nudity is okay. And all these exceptions why it's okay to look at nudity. We as Christians, that's the world for you, and I'll close with this. We as Christians need to have our own standards and not let the world give us their standards. You know what I mean? Just forget what the TV says. Forget what your school teacher says. Well, you know, the evil terrorists are going to get you if you don't, you know, go through the naked body scanner. You know, the evil terrorists are going to get you if you don't get patted down. You know, and this isn't a normal pat-down, folks. This is a brand new... And you say, "Well, I've been patted down." I've been patted down about 10 times at the airport, and there was nothing to it. This just started November 1st, folks. They're taking it to a whole new level. It used to just be a quick little, you know, no big deal. We've all been through it. Who's been patted down at the airport? Just a normal pat. It wasn't anything weird, was it? It was just normal. They'd have a man come over, and he just, "Okay, you're good to go." No big deal. Not anymore, folks. They're taking it to a whole new level.
That's right.
It's disgusting. And all kinds of little school teachers and all kinds of little government perverts are out there educating everyone, telling them, "It's okay, it's normal. You know, it's normal for them to touch you if they're a doctor, or if they work for the government, or if they, you know..." Pretty soon everybody's going to work for the government the way things are going. You know what I mean? And so we need to just decide, hey, I'm going to have my own standards. I'm not going to let the world give me their standards. And if you think I've preached something wrong from the Bible this morning, then you know what? You study it yourself and you tell me where the Bible condones this stuff. But I've studied it. I've looked it up. I've studied it for years. I've read the Bible many times. And I've seen over and over the teachings on nakedness, and they're pretty clear. Keep it covered. Keep it covered. It's only for marriage for it to be uncovered. Keep it covered before the opposite gender, that is. And so we need to get in the Bible and decide what we believe and decide, number one, we're going to keep our nakedness covered. We're going to keep our clothes on, especially ladies. You say, well, this sermon was more geared at the men. You know, you're right. It was probably more geared at the men. But the ladies can take something from this too and say, you know what? I'm going to make sure I'm not a stumbling block. Make sure that I'm not causing someone to commit adultery with me in their heart. So I'm going to dress properly and be clothed in such a way that is not going to excite people to take a look at me. So number one, stay covered. And number two, don't set any wicked thing before your eyes. Don't have eyes full of adultery, gentlemen. Because one day, young man, you'll regret looking at the images that you might be looking at right now. You know what I mean? You're looking at them and you think it's no big deal. And I'm not just talking about pornography. I mean, you don't just go to looking at pornography overnight, folks. It starts out with the pornography that's played on television. It starts out with the pornography on the magazine rack. And according to God, that is pornography. And that's where it starts. And if you're indulging in that stuff, you better nip it in the bud now and decide, hey, I'm going to keep my heart with all diligence because I don't want to become a pervert someday. I don't want to become a wicked person that cannot cease from sin. I don't want to wait until my eyes are full of adultery to realize that I have a problem with my eyes. I'm going to look right on. I'm going to make a covenant with my eyes and keep my heart and mind pure by not looking upon wickedness. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help this sermon to sink down into our ears, dear God. Not exactly a fun sermon, but it's a necessary sermon today, dear God. We're living in perilous times. We're living in strange days. And we need these reminders, dear God, to keep ourselves pure, to keep ourselves covered, and not look at nudity, to not just let our eyes wander and look at every female that's out there, dear God. Help us to keep ourselves clean and pure and unto our wife or husband only, dear God. And we love you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.